We've been in the section of the book on the doctrines of grace, on the TULIP acronym, if you will. So we've covered the first four points. And so which of course brings us to our fifth point today. We're going to look at the perseverance of the saints and what this doctrine means. Before we get into that point there, of course, we want to review just very briefly the previous doctrines of grace that we have covered. And as we have repeatedly said over and over again, we see that these are all linked together, how they follow one after another, and the reasoning behind that. So, for example, we began by looking at the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity, we stated, was the doctrine that teaches us from Scripture, of course, that mankind is spiritually dead and under the dominion of sin, and that no one can of his own will come to Christ for salvation. Now, because of the doctrine of total depravity, because what we have just said is true, well, then the next follows as such. Because men are depraved and dead in their sins and trespasses, then they cannot and will not ever choose to come to Christ. So, naturally, therefore, what must happen? Well, that means that God must be the one who elects or who chooses to bring men to Christ and ultimately to redemption in Christ. That's the only explanation. That's the only option. Man could never do that in and of his own power because of his depraved state. So that, of course, leads us to the doctrine of sovereign election, wherein God the Father graciously chooses and predestined some sinners to salvation. We noted God's choice was in no way conditioned upon foreseen good or merit or faith of the chosen ones. So the simple way we remember that is that God's election is always unconditional, not based upon any of those conditions. So since God is the one who elects or who chooses who will come to Christ, then we know that God is doing this. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. So therefore, God's election is always efficacious. And just to remind us, that word simply means that God is always going to accomplish what he sets out to do, his will. That God, whatever God wants to come to pass will always come to pass. So, God will not be thwarted in his purpose of saving the elect. In other words, his saving grace towards his elect is an irresistible grace. Every one of God's chosen people was redeemed by Christ and will certainly be efficaciously or effectively called to faith by the Holy Spirit. And because God's saving grace is always effective in the life of the elect, it stands that Christ's atoning sacrifice is also always effective in the life of the elect. So that means that Christ's atoning sacrifice was only for God's elect, and Christ did not atone for the sins of any who will die as unbelievers. So hopefully, again, that's just a very quick summary, but hopefully we see in just that brief summary there how all the doctrines of grace are connected and how linked together and how they follow one after another. So that brings us to, of course, our lesson today on the perseverance of the saints. So let's look at your notes, if you will, under the very first Roman numeral 1 here. We want to simply unpack this doctrine, what define what we're talking about when we speak of the perseverance of the saints. So the best summary of the understanding of this is we'll go to our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith. In your notes here, chapter 17 is the chapter on the perseverance of the saints. So chapter 17, section 1 reads, "They, whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved." So we see here that the confession is explaining to us that those people, they, it's referring to a specific group here, and this group of people meets these three qualifications that are listed in the confession. First, they are those people whom God hath accepted in his beloved. Who's God's beloved that the confession speaks of here? His Son, Christ Jesus. So those whom God hath accepted in Christ. Then secondly, those whom God hath effectually called. And then thirdly here, we see that this is the group that God has sanctified by His Spirit. And if you'll notice here, of course, this is all God's doing, right? If God has done these things, then this group of people can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but they shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This is such good news to hear in the confession. So our confession is stating that those effectually called and sanctified by the Spirit of God can neither totally or finally fall away, but shall certainly persevere. And persevere here, you know, we're probably going to say that word over and over in our class today. That simply means to persist, to continue. So those who God has done these things and worked these things in their life, they're going to persist. They're going to continue therein to the end and be eternally saved. So we want to also look at our RP testimony. Now, I apologize. I did not include this in your notes. So you'll just have to, if you have your constitution, a copy with you, you can follow along on chapter 17. But otherwise, you can just listen here and I'll read this to you. But our testimony, chapter 17, the first section here, RP testimony states, men may profess faith in Christ Jesus and have the outward appearance of being regenerate for a time, and yet finally fall away from this profession. So if you follow along here, you'll kind of, something may stand out to you there. The confession was stating, if you will, the positive understanding of the perseverance of saints. And then the testimony is kind of coming along in maybe the negative sense, if you will. So it's the testimony tells us that men may profess faith in Christ and they may have the outward appearance of being regenerate for a time, but yet they may finally fall away from this profession. The testimony acknowledges this is possible. So I know what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, well, that doesn't sound very kind or very, it doesn't sound very sovereign of God or something like that, you know? I thought we just said that those effectually called and sanctified by God would persevere. Well, we did say that, but the key here is that the testimony is not referencing those effectually called by God. What the testimony is referencing, that those who have that potential to fall away are those who may profess Christ and who have the outward appearance of being regenerate. So, you know, it's very specific here, the outward appearance. So what do we mean by that? Kids, are we referring to the outward appearance as simply their clothes or what they look like, that kind of outward appearance? No. What it's referring to is their lifestyle, their actions, that type of outward appearance. So the testimony is saying someone may look like a Christian, may act like a Christian, may even profess to be a Christian. But if those are only things on the outside, if God truly hasn't changed them on the inside and done that work of regeneration, then they may fall away from that because the external is not what counts with God, right? All right. So, continuing on, the testimony also goes on to state in 17:2 that we reject the view that because it appears to happen in human observation, true believers can fall away and be eternally lost. So, again, the testimony is saying here that just because it may appear to happen in human observation, true believers cannot fall away and be eternally lost. Now, sometimes that may appear to be the case. It may appear that you have someone who appears to be a true believer, and we all may have known somebody like this. We may, surely we've read or seen the news stories of this, because it's certainly scandalous, right? When somebody who's a prominent professing Christian falls into sin and scandal and falls away from the faith, that always makes the headlines. The media seems to love that. But so it may appear that that person was a true believer and falls away from the faith. But what does that mean, appears to happen in human observation? Well, as we said, most of us may know someone or at least have read of someone who appeared to be a true believer. So that means they professed Christ and had that outward appearance. And this supposed believer has fallen away from the faith. But just because that happened, it does not mean true believers can fall away and be eternally lost. So what can we conclude from that statement in the testimony? Well, I think we can conclude two things from that. Well, number one, this testimony is pretty clear. We know true believers cannot fall away. And how would we distinguish a true believer here? Well, again, it's as our confession said, somebody who has had that inward change that has been wrought by God, that God has done that work in their life. That would be a true believer. So the true believer that God has done this work in their life cannot fall away. The second thing that we would conclude from this is that if someone does fall away eternally, and again, this is something that is oftentimes hard for us to note, because we don't live in the eternal in the sense that we can see eternity or the final end of things, right? So if somebody may fall away now, well, we may not know that God may draw that person back to Christ or something like that. But for someone who does fall away eternally, we'll just kind of, for the sake of argument here, say that we would be privy to something like that. Well, we would know that if that was the case, that someone falls away eternally, then we would know that they were not a true believer. They had not been truly converted, truly been regenerated by God. Moving on, thirdly, in the testimony, our testimony tells us that the church cannot discern hypocrites so long as they continue to profess the true religion and appear obedient to the law of God. Testimony then goes on to say, number four, that we reject the view that the church is able to judge the hearts of men. And I think these kind of go together, so we'll explain here. So who is the only one who can judge the hearts of men? Kids, who's the only one who can judge men's hearts? It's God alone, right? It's Christ. He's the only one. Men cannot do that. And so because God alone can discern men's hearts, then the church, and that means elders, that means members, lay people as well, that means the church cannot discern hypocrites as long as they continue to profess the true religion and appear obedient to the law of God. So in other words, as long as a person is saying the right things and doing the right things, we never have any knowledge of whether they're a true believer or not. And so again, what this goes back to is we've talked about before, we make a distinction between the visible and the invisible church, right? So these would be people who are part of the visible church. So we're acknowledging the testimony, our testimony of the RPCNA is acknowledging and saying that if people are part of the visible church, we'll never truly know if they're part of the invisible church as well. That is something that is left up to God alone. But we're going to see how the good news follows out of that. Because right now, at the initial beginning of this, we may say, well, that's not so comforting to know. You know, there may be hypocrites in the church, and we really can't do anything about that if they're being, you know, outwardly professing the right things and saying the right things. But back to the doctrine, actual doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This is back to your notes now, so we can follow along here. This should be in your notes, the quotation that we're going to look at next. So, Bettner states, here's your quotation, "This doctrine does not stand. This doctrine does not stand alone, that's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but is a necessary part of the Calvinistic system of theology. The doctrines of election and efficacious grace logically imply the certain salvation of those who receive these blessings. If God has chosen men absolutely and unconditionally to eternal life, and if his Spirit effectively applies to them the benefits of redemption, the inescapable conclusion is that these persons shall be saved. And historically, this doctrine has been held by all Calvinists and denied by practically all Arminians." So, what is Bettner stating here? Well, as we already discussed earlier in our review of the doctrines of grace, Bettner is simply reiterating that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints falls right in line with all the previous doctrines, and it is a logical conclusion that if we're going to understand that God is sovereign in electing men and sovereign in regenerating men and doing this work in their lives, then God is also going to be sovereign in keeping those men and persevering to the end. Bettner notes as well, "If God has chosen men absolutely and unconditionally to eternal life, And if his spirit effectively applies to them the benefits of redemption, the inescapable conclusion is these persons shall be saved. So, to conclude, if God is the one who brings men to Christ, then naturally it makes sense that he is the one who keeps men in Christ. Does that make sense? That follows along logically. So, continuing on, the next quotation here from Bettner as well. Bettner states, "The nature of the change which occurs in regeneration is a sufficient guarantee that the life imparted shall be permanent. Regeneration is a radical and supernatural change of the inner nature through which the soul is made spiritually alive, and the new life which is implanted is immortal. And since it is a change in the inner nature, it is in a sphere in which man does not have control. No creature is at liberty to change the fundamental principles of its nature, for that is the prerogative of God as creator. Hence, nothing short of another supernatural act of God could reverse this change and cause the new life to be lost. The born-again Christian can no more lose his sonship to the heavenly Father than an earthly son can lose his sonship to an earthly father. The idea that a Christian may fall away and perish arises from a wrong conception of the principle of spiritual life which is imparted to the soul in regeneration." So, to sum up what Bettner is stating here in this paragraph, Bettner reiterates what actually takes place in regeneration. Bettner tells us that, as you'll remember from our previous lessons, that in regeneration, God is actually making man a new creation in Christ. This is why our Lord refers to regeneration as being born again. And Bettner notes that this regeneration is a supernatural act. Of course, we know that means it's something we cannot do. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that God alone does. And if God supernaturally, or if God miraculously does this work in the beginning, in the initial beginning of regeneration, then it takes another supernatural or miraculous act that God alone would be able to do to reverse that change of a new life. Does that follow? Again, kind of just, if you really think about it, these are kind of common sense things. If God is the only one who can make a man born again, and if God is the only one who can do that supernatural inward act, then how would it be possible for man to come along and reverse that which God has done? It wouldn't be. It's something that only he can do. So, continuing on with Roman numeral 2 here. In Roman numeral 2, we want to look at the last part of the quotation we just read from Bettner. And just to read that again, the last sentence in that previous quotation is, Bettner states, "The idea that a Christian may fall away and perish arises from a wrong conception of the principle of spiritual life which is imparted to the soul in regeneration." So, Roman numeral 2, we want to look at our perseverance is not dependent on our own good works, but on God's grace. And again, you know, we make a statement like that, and for me to say that probably to you all sitting here, you guys are very wise, intelligent, learned, confessionally reformed people. So to hear something like that, we say, well, that's obvious, Andrew. We know that perseverance wouldn't be dependent on our good works, but on God's grace. Why is it, though, that Bettner even needs to make this disclaimer? Why do we even have to cover this position or something like that? Well, that's because there are so many people who don't realize that, right? We've talked over and over about the Arminian and the heresy of Arminianism. And I think we know that the Arminian says our salvation, and this is the both in coming to Christ initially, but also in staying with Christ. The Arminian says that also with staying with Christ, that also is based upon works on our behalf, on man's behalf. And so most people recognize, or at least most many Reformed people, you know, when we rail against the Arminian heresy, as we rightly should, we recognize the Arminian's faulty view on people coming to Christ, right? We recognize and say, no, there's no way man could ever come to Christ on his own. We say there's no way man would ever choose Christ left to his own in his own depraved state. We say that that initial step could never be something man could do or contribute to in himself. But again, the Arminian also holds consistently that man is preserving his salvation as well by his obedience to God. Is that something you've ever considered or given thought to? That not only that initial coming to Christ, but also the staying and abiding in Christ, that continual saving that Christ is doing, you know, to saving us daily, that is something that the Arminian also says that that is something that man is contributing to, and it's based upon man's works or man's obedience. So is this what Scripture at all teaches? Well, again, I think we all obviously know that's a resounding no. That Scripture does not teach that this is how we're saved, not only initially, but it's also not how we are continually being saved, by abiding in Christ. So we want to look at, under Roman numeral 2 here, a few scriptures, a few passages. So the first one we have under Roman numeral 2 is Romans 6, 12 through 14. It's in your notes there. Nick, do you have your notes in front of you?
I don't.
Oh, okay. I'll just read Romans 6, 12 through 14 then. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then this is kind of the key verse here we want to look at. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So, verse 14 there. What are we talking about? What is Paul talking about in verse 14 there? So often, verse 14 is kind of ripped out of context and misinterpreted and misunderstood and misapplied. And a lot of times, verse 14, we hear people quote it and we hear people say, you're not under the law but under grace. And they use this verse as a license for antinomianism, right? Or a license for sin. They say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Paul said it, it's right here in the Bible, God's word. We can do whatever we want. Well, that's not the correct context, the correct understanding of that verse there. So I try to give just a brief context of Romans 6, but of course, you know, the bigger picture would even give you more. So you are certainly encouraged to read Romans 6 later on today. But what we're looking at here, the context of the verse, is that Paul's explaining that when a man is born again, or when a man is regenerated, sin no longer reigns in his life. And Paul is telling us, therefore, that the regenerate man now lives a life under grace and not one constrained by the law. So let's continue and help explain this. Romans 7:4 tells us, in your notes as well, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Again, this verse is not a license for sin or some kind of support for antinomianism. No, what Paul is telling us in Romans 7:4 as well, that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. And what Paul's saying is that as a new creature in Christ, we're freed from our obligation to the law as a covenant. So we're no longer under that covenant of works, but we are under the covenant of grace. So when we were dead in our sins, we were held in bondage to the law and its obligation to punishment. We were under a covenant of works, and we owed and needed to obey God perfectly. But now we are under the covenant of grace. Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law, both in sacrifice, but also in his perfect obedience. And so the Arminian, again, bringing this back to the Arminian and their misunderstanding of this, the Arminian, therefore, not only says man must do his part to choose Christ, but for the Arminian, man must also do his part to remain in Christ. The Arminian's covenant is essentially back to that covenant of works. That you'll only remain in Christ or abide in Christ if you will continually obey God. And of course, we know there's so many problems with that. But one of the main problems with that is that something that we could ever do? Could we ever, not only could we obey God, but obey him perfectly? That's the expectation there in that covenant of works, is that perfect obedience. So that is something that we will always woefully fall short of, and that is, of course, why we need Christ. So to bring this back here to the context of our perseverance of the saints, we see that our perseverance is thankfully not dependent upon our own good works, as the Arminian wrongly believes, but it's on God's grace. Bettner states, the one who attempts to earn even the smallest part of his salvation by works becomes a debtor to do the whole law. that is to render perfect obedience in his own strength and thus earn his salvation. So again, why do we note this? Because it's important to see that this is counter to the biblical truth that regenerate man is not under the law, but under grace. We have just a few more minutes, so we'll go ahead and look at next section of the confession, chapter 17, section 2. Again, this is still continuing on the chapter on perseverance. Westminster Confession of Faith 17:2 states, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof." So look at these things that the confession is pointing to. The perseverance of the saints, the doctrine that God's elect will continue to eternity to be saved. This doctrine is based upon what? Well, all these things that God is the one who is doing. And because God is the one who is doing these things here that we see listed in the confession, section 2, chapter 17, because it is God doing these, we see the conclusion is this last part of that section. From all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. See, God is certain with these things, right? These are characteristics of God and not of man, not of me or you. If it were dependent upon us, we're not certain in any of these things. And we're certainly not infallible in any of these areas. But we can trust that God is and God can do these things and God will do these things. So let's look at this next quotation from Bettner, and then I think that could be a good stopping point for us. Bettner states, "The infinite, mysterious, eternal love of God for his people is a guarantee they can never be lost. This love is not subject to fluctuations, but is as unchangeable as his being. It is also gratuitous, or it is free, and it keeps faster hold of us than we of it. It is not founded on the attractiveness of its objects." And I don't know if that rings immediately true for you as it does for me, of how great that is to hear. How good and encouraging that is to hear. That God's keeping of his people is not based on any of the attractiveness of his objects. And again, we're not speaking of a outward attractiveness, right? Certainly not a physical attractiveness. That's not what Bettner means. I mean, I'd probably be in really big trouble then. But the idea is even worse than that, is that the attractiveness in the sense of, like we talked about with election, it's an unconditional election, right? It's not based on anything that we are doing. The attractiveness in the sense of your obedience, it's not based upon that. It wasn't based upon that with God's election, and it's not based upon that as well with him maintaining us, him keeping us, him us persevering in him. It's not based on that. And that is certainly good news. And we have a couple verses that we'll look at next week, and then we'll continue on with this section to kind of wrap this idea up that our perseverance is not dependent on our good works, but it's dependent upon God and his grace alone. And again, just that section, that title there, that should be encouraging to you. If you just remind yourself of that throughout this coming week, and just tell yourself, man, you know, me persevering in Christ is based on God's grace. You know, that's something that God is going to do to keep me. That should be very encouraging to you. That should be something that is indeed good news. So we'll close there for now, and then we can just pick up again next Lord's Day, Lord willing, with the rest of that section, and we'll move along into, I think actually after this section, we'll see how we will reconcile how the truly saved Christian may temporarily backslide and commit sin. Because I know that's certainly a question that something a lot of us may have ourselves, or that may be posed to us at least when we bring up this doctrine. A lot of people are immediately, especially our non-Reformed friends, our non-Catholic Calvinist friends, they're going to immediately counter with that and want to know that. So we'll look at that as well next week. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our children come forward to do catechism. Almighty God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that we take great encouragement and delight in, knowing that it is a doctrine that is by your grace alone. And just like regeneration and just like election, none of those were things that we could work or build up within ourselves or earn within ourselves. So we thank you that as you have freely chosen us in Christ, you will also do that great work of keeping your people. And Father, we do thank you for that today in Christ's name. Amen.